Okay, a couple other things I want to mention before we get started this morning as well. Number one is that I want to remind you that message notes are available, not just the ones that I give you on Sunday mornings, but through this Joshua study online. If you'd like to go a little bit deeper into the study, deeper than what we're able to do sometimes because we're taking such a broad snapshot of this, you can go to our website, go under our resources, go to Joshua Study Resources, and there'll be some additional notes and information there for you that you can do some further study that will lead you into some other studies as well. I also want to let you know that on the back of your notes, almost every Sunday, I do some suggested reading, and that's just not stuff off the top of my head, and I say, well, I read this recently, it's a good read. They pertain to what we're studying, and so for instance, today, there's a recommended book on there from Philip Yancey called What's So Amazing About Grace, and we have copies of that in the church library. I try to let you know when they're in the church library, we don't always have those copies, but I try to let you know where they're at in the call number. We have three copies right now of What's So Amazing About Grace. I encourage you, if you want to go deeper into some of these things, those are some good resources for you as well. A lot of them are right here in our own church library, which is kind of going through a little bit of a revamping right now, but you can still go in there, you can still check things out. So I wanted to make you aware of that. And then one last thing. A couple of weeks ago, I talked quite a bit about the will of God. And knowing the will of God, and it spurred a lot of questions, as talking about the will of God always does. It spurs a lot of questions, and so I've received a lot of emails and some calls and some questions, and so I just wanted to let you know collectively that one resource that I think is a great resource here is simply to go to the Scriptures, and in particular, I would recommend 1 Corinthians chapters 7 and 8. And the reason why I recommend 1 Corinthians 7 and 8 as we try to discover the will of God is not so much that it's going to be talking probably about specific things that you're wondering about. It talks about intimacy in marriages. It talks about relationships between husband and wife. It talks a little bit even about the concept of divorce. Chapter 8 talks about meat sacrifice to idols. Big issues in the church at that day, meat sacrifice to idol, not such a big issue in our culture today. But what I would recommend and why I commend these chapters to you is because I think here you see a really fine model of Paul working through what we call a Christian worldview, what we would call a biblical worldview today. And looking at these, what were very perplexing questions for the church at that time, and see how Paul addresses these things, and see how Paul does not put people into corners and say the will of God is a pinprick on a map way far away, and if you don't find that pinprick on a map, if you don't know that you are exactly in the will of God, that somehow you're in sin and you're outside of the will of God, I think you'll see Paul working in a way that demonstrates that there is an openness to this, and you'll see him talk about some things to say, if you want to do this, it's not a sin. If you want to do the opposite, it's not a sin either. Circumstances will determine some of these things. I think it just is very helpful. So I commend to you 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and 8 if you have questions about knowing and understanding the will of God. Okay. Well, believe it or not, we're now ready to get into Joshua this morning. And so we're going to be in Joshua chapter 5 today. And I want to tell you from the start what some of our application is going to be. Our application is going to be talking about new beginnings and fresh starts with God. And there's obviously some historical content that we need to go through here, but I think we're moving in that direction. I think this is a fair application that we can take from our text today. So that's where we're heading as we walk through the first part of Joshua chapter 5. As we pick up in Joshua chapter 5, the Jordan River has been passed over. The camp of Israel has now been established. The nations that thought they had lots of time to prepare for an invasion of the people of Israel now recognize they don't have much time to prepare for that invasion. Here's the army of Israel camped on now the west side of the Jordan River, ready to commence the battle. And so they recognize the time they thought they had, they do not have. And right now, when it's a perfect time for God to say through Joshua for the army of Israel to collect their weapons and to move rapidly into the land of Canaan, rapidly to the fortress city of Jericho and take those, at this time, when it's just perfect timing for a surprise launch and attack, God tells the people of Israel to settle in, to build a memorial as a remembrance, and then to participate in a couple of sacraments before he will allow them to move into the promised land and commence the conquering of that land. And so let me tell you this as well before I begin to read and before we go into the text. You might want to get your giggles out right now because we're going to say the word circumcision a lot this morning, okay? And for those of you parents who have younger children here, I'll leave it up to you to determine when and how you want to describe that to them. But this is a concept that we'll be talking about quite a bit here this morning. We're in Joshua chapter 5. And Joshua is in the Old Testament. It's the sixth book into the Old Testament, starting with the book of Genesis. Count six books in, you'll be in the book of Joshua. We're in Joshua chapter 5 today. I'm going to be reading from verses 1 through 12. So would you stand with me? Let's honor God now as we read from his word. It says, as soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted. There was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children, whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. And while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so we're going to talk this morning about two sacraments. And when I use the word sacrament here, I want to be clear on what I mean. A sacrament is an outward sign or a symbol of the grace of God. A sacrament is an outward sign or a symbol of the grace of God. And so I think it's fair to call these two events that will take place for the people of Israel now on the west side of the Jordan sacraments. There are some within the Christian tradition who will add to that definition and say that the sacrament is a means of grace, that by participating in the sacrament, we receive grace from God. Now, I think that probably reads more into what a sacrament is, although I certainly wouldn't want to spend a lot of time arguing about that with brothers or sisters in Christ. I think what a sacrament is an outward sign. It is a symbol of the grace of God in someone's life, not so much by participating in one of the two sacraments that we celebrate here, one of the two ordinances, that we somehow receive grace from God, that we are infused with the grace of God. You probably are aware that some within the Christian tradition have more than two sacraments. Most have seven sacraments. We participate here at LifePoint in what we call two sacraments or two ordinances, the sacrament of the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. So when we talk about a sacrament, we're talking about this outward sign or a symbol of the grace of God. And our text tells us this morning that the nations, or it's probably better to say the kingdoms in Canaan, are now immediately pressing and preparing for war. Keep in mind that there are seven major people groups that are occupying the land of Canaan at this time. A smattering of other people groups as well, but seven major kingdoms or nations within the land of Canaan. They have been aware that the people of Israel are encamped on the other side of the Jordan River, to the east of the river there. They know they're there, but they're anticipating some time now to prepare for battle, because remember, the Jordan River's at flood stage. There's about a mile of water that separates them from the people of Israel, from the army of Israel. This is obviously a day and age before the Army Corps of Engineers and others could lay out pontoons and go across the bridge to get to the next side. And so they're anticipating at least waiting until the spring, the end of the spring, when the floods have ended and the Jordan River has receded enough that it can be forded. But what they're not prepared for is what God has done miraculously, and that is to part the Jordan River and allow the army of Israel to move from the east side to the west side and be right there on the plains of Jericho, ready to engage in battle in one day's time. And so now they're sensing the dread of Israel, the scripture tells us in our text today. They are sensing this fear of the people of Israel. And keep in mind that in the book of Deuteronomy, God promised the people of Israel that that's exactly what he would do. That as they entered into the promised land, God would place the fear of Israel in these people. God would go before the army of Israel, and the nations would fear Israel. And that's exactly what has happened. Now the nations see that God is fighting for Israel, that God is with Israel, and they are melting away in fear, our text today tells us. And then as we move to verse 2, we see that the first sacrament is instituted. God calls on Joshua to circumcise the male population of this generation of Israel right there on the plains of Jericho before they commence in the attack on the city. Verses 4 through 7 then tell us why this rite has to be performed on the male population of the people of Israel. He tells us why, because the natural question would be, why do they need to be circumcised? They're Jews, and Jews are circumcised. Why do they have to do this? When it says circumcised the second time, obviously without being graphic, we understand it doesn't mean to the same person twice. It means to this generation. One generation has been circumcised. That generation has now passed away. The generation that comes up after them that are now encamped, by and large, on the west side of the Jordan, they were not circumcised in the desert. There's really no direct correlation or why we know they didn't do that. They should have been doing that with every male who was 8 days old, but they didn't do that. And so now this generation needs to be circumcised. And again, a question for us today would be, what's the big deal? What's the big deal about this? Why do they need to be circumcised? Why go through this trouble? The trouble is that they do not yet bear upon them the marks of the covenant of God. They do not bear upon them the physical mark of circumcision. Therefore, they do not bear upon them the mark that separates them out as God's people. They cannot commence to take the land that God has promised them as his people if they're not his people. They need to have the physical mark that demonstrates that they are Jews. Now remember too that circumcision in the Old Testament was not just a physical mark, it was also a spiritual work as well. God said that circumcision would not just be circumcision of the flesh, but circumcision of the heart, circumcision of the spirit as well. That's what Stephen is doing in Acts chapter 7. If you remember that story, Stephen's about to be martyred. And he goes into this long story, this soliloquy of the history of the people of Israel. And he starts with the rite of circumcision. And he reminds the audience there in Acts chapter 7 that it was not just circumcision of the flesh that Genesis chapter 17 talks about, but ultimately circumcision of the heart, of the spirit as well. Circumcision was to set apart the people of Israel physically and spiritually as well. Keep in mind that all those people in the desert who died, they were all circumcised physically. And yet, for the majority of them at least, we know that there was a disobedience to them. They were not God's people spiritually. They died in the wilderness, and the scripture says their bodies are scattered across the wilderness. So there's something unique that God is calling the people of Israel to here. He's calling them to a circumcision, and not just a circumcision of the flesh, but a circumcision of the spirit. Be my people. Be my people. Demonstrate that you're my people with a mark on the flesh of the male population and upon your hearts as well. Get right with God. Now's the time to stop and think and prepare your hearts and your minds to be God's people. He's also going to bring in another sacrament, the sacrament of the Passover, that will blend in with that as well. But every Jewish man was to have upon his body the mark of the Abrahamic covenant. It was a rite that looked back to that covenant that God made with Abraham that is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 17. It is also a rite that looks forward to God fulfilling all the promises that he made to their ancestor Abraham, all the promises that are right now in their midst being fulfilled. They're here on the west side of the Jordan River. They're ready to take the promised land. God's promises are coming true right before their eyes. So the rite of circumcision is to look back on this covenant that God made with Abraham, to look forward to the promises that God promised through Abraham that he would do for his people. Acts chapter 17 tells us that God cut a covenant with Abraham. That's the literal language in the Hebrew. To make a covenant is to cut a covenant. And so there is this physical marking, the cutting on Abraham and his offspring, and not just his offspring, but any male who was purchased. This is a time of slavery. And so any male that had been purchased and brought into the family, they're now in the family. So this is not a racial profiling that is taking place here. This is separating a people for God and saying, all Jewish males, everyone born into your household is to be circumcised, to be set apart. There is a covenant that is being cut here by God between Abraham and his descendants and God himself. There is a covenant that is being made. Baptism in the new covenant and the New Testament in our day and age becomes the sign and seal of God's people under this new dispensation, under a new time of living with Christ. We now use baptism as that sign, and we no longer use circumcision as that sign. And now male and female are united under that sign in the new covenant. So about 500 years after the sign of the covenant is given to Abraham, now the Passover is also reestablished on the plains of Jericho, and it follows essentially the same pattern. Every male is going to be circumcised, and all those purchased into the home of these Jewish families. Now the Passover is going to be celebrated, and the Passover is for circumcised Jews, and for anybody is in their family as well. Anyone who has been purchased, they also are to participate in the Passover. And so everyone is going to be under this sign and this seal. God has said, we're going to set apart the people. There's going to be the sign of the cutting of the covenant. They will be circumcised. And we're also going to celebrate the sacrament of the Passover. And you're going to know the grace of God through this. And you're going to know the presence of God. And you know that God is going to go before you. A person gained entrance into the Passover meal by being circumcised. By being Jewish, they could participate in the Passover meal. If they're not Jewish, they can participate by being circumcised as well as a male and being brought under that covenant relationship with the Jewish people. Females were invited into the Passover meal under the leadership and the protection of either a father or a husband. And so what God is saying to the people of Israel is, before we commence this, we're going to do some setting apart. We're going to make sure you're right with your God. And the way we're going to do that is make sure that you have the mark of the sign of God's grace upon you. You're going to be God's people. And I'm going to demonstrate that through circumcision. And I'm going to demonstrate that by reestablishing the rite of Passover, or the taking of Passover together. The taking of Passover now in the New Testament under the New Covenant is what we did today. It's the Lord's Supper, what we call the ordinance or the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We look back with the ordinance or the sacrament of the Lord's Supper upon the Passover meal. That's a distant looking back for us. But out of the Passover meal came what we call the Last Supper. And the Last Supper is where Jesus inaugurates a new covenant. And now we don't celebrate the Passover, we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And as often as we gather together, Jesus said to do this, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what initiates the new covenant. We now live under the grace of Jesus Christ, under that sacrament, that grace that reminds us of what Jesus did for us as we look forward to the return of Christ. So in these sacraments and in these ordinances, there is a looking back and a looking forward. A looking back to the promises that God had made, a looking back to the covenant, a looking forward to all the promises that God is going to fulfill. In the Passover, there is a looking back to God saving his people out of bondage in Egypt. We look back upon that, or the people of Israel look back upon that. But they're looking forward to the coming of one who will be the fulfillment of all those things. And that is the Messiah. So the Passover is looking back, but it's also looking forward. It is reminding people that God is going to send an anointed one. We now know that anointed one to be Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. This is why in John's Gospel, John the Baptist refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Passover Lamb. That's why Paul tells us that our Passover lamb, Jesus, has now been sacrificed for us. There is there's a continuity here, friends. There's a continuing that is taking place here. And so this rite that will take place on the plains of Jericho, it's an important thing that's taking place. It's not something that we just look back on and say, well, that's something strange to do. It's important. It's important to the people of Israel, and in many ways, in what it has borne out for us, it's important to us as well. God's saying, before you embark on the call that I've placed upon you, you're going to make yourself right with me. You're going to demonstrate that you're my God, that you're my people, and that I am going to go out ahead of you. So notice what God does here now. He calls on Joshua to circumcise the camp of Israel. Now, they've crossed the Jordan River at flood stage. They're now camped on the plains of Jericho. They're on the west side of the Jordan. Notice that God does not keep the Jordan River open, right? As soon as the priests step out of the Jordan River closes. What does that mean? They're now in an open plain. They're encamped on an open plain. There is a swollen river behind them that God has made no promise that he's going to split again if they sound the retreat. That's behind them, and in front of them are seven nations armed for battle and ready to protect the land that they believe is theirs and hold it by force. The most looming one is the fortress city of Jericho, which is less than 5 miles away from Gilgal. And what does God do now that he takes them and puts them in this vulnerable position? He crosses a river, he fills the river, and behind them, before them are seven nations armed for battle. Here they are susceptible in a camp. What does God say to Joshua? Now what I want you to do, Joshua, is incapacitate your entire fighting force. Make it so they could not fight if they wanted to for multiple days. Also, what I'd like you to do is make a memorial. Also, what I'd like you to do is prepare for a Passover feast. Now, what this army should be doing is preparing for an immediate attack on the city of Jericho. What this army should be doing, if they're not going to do that, is building defensive works and preparing for an immediate attack of the army of Jericho and all the other nations to come upon them. But here's what God has done. He sent the fear of the people of Israel ahead of them. These nations are melting away in fear. And God is saying to Joshua, you trust in me on this one. It is far more important that you're right with God than that your army is prepared for a battle. We'll take care of that later. Right now, it's time for you to get right with your God. And so the entire army is circumcised. And then they have to wait multiple days for that to heal before they can prepare to advance on the city of Jericho. It's a horrible military decision, quite frankly. Anybody would say, what are you doing? But this is what God has called him to do. This is far more important to God that Joshua and the people of Israel would obey them, even in this incredible act of faith. They are susceptible. They have no military works around them. They're in the middle of an open plain. And God says, I want to make it so that none of your fighting men could defend you, even if they wanted to defend you right now. When the circumcising is over, God declares that he has now rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. It's interesting how he says that, isn't it? I will roll away the reproach of Egypt from you. What's the reproach of Egypt? Well, most likely the reproach of Egypt is this. The Egyptians see the armies of Israel move and all their families and their flocks. They leave Egypt. They plunder Egypt. And off they go to the promised land. And yet, if you look on a map, what you see is a lot of lines going back and forth through the Sinai Desert for 40 years. And so the people of Egypt are saying, is that what it means to be God's people? Wandering around for 40 years in the desert? So God says, I'm going to roll away that reproach. Now they're going to see that I am your God and you are my people and that the promised land will be taken. And so he rolls away the reproach from the people of Israel, or from the Egyptians' reproach of the people of Israel. And they call the name of the camp that they stay in Gilgal, which means roll away. It's very typical for the Jews to name cities like that. In fact, there's two cities that are named in our text today, Gilgal, which means rolled away, and Gibeath Haar Aloth, which means the hill of foreskins. Now, you can't make this stuff up. The Bible is incredibly graphic about these things, and it doesn't apologize for this stuff. That's what happened there. That's what we named the location, right? And again, we chuckle at it, and I chuckle at it too. So I'm not saying you shouldn't have laughed at that. In fact, I said it partly for the laugh. But the reality is this is the scriptures for us. They're R-rated. In some places, they're almost X-rated. This is the historical account of the people of God. This is the historical account of how God works with people. There's no reason for us to blush or be shy about these things. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the army of Israel taking cities and putting people to death. And the scriptures don't make apologies for that. We try to make apologies for that. But the scriptures don't make apologies for that. This is God's dealing. God is a sovereign God. The nations are his nations. The kings, their decisions are like the running of water through God's hands, the scripture says. And so it names two locations and says, this is why we named them these locations. And now we know why they're named those locations. God has rolled away the reproach of the Egyptians off of his people now. And in verse 10, the second sacrament required by God, and by required I simply mean in our text, in the setting of our text today. I don't mean for all times at all places. We are not called to initiate the rite of Passover anymore as God's people. But at that time, it was a requirement. They are to observe the Passover meal. Two sacraments are going to come together at Gilgal. The Passover will come together with circumcision. It will bond the people together. It will remind them of who they are. It will remind them of their ancestors. It will remind them of God's dealing with their parents and what God has promised that he's going to do as they take the promised land. Remember, the promised land is not theirs yet. They're just camping right now. There's a lot of work to be done, but God has made it clear, abundantly clear, that the promised land is theirs. They are going to take the promised land. God does some of the same thing to us in the New Testament, friends. He tells us that we are righteous in God's eyes. He tells us that we are seated in the heavenly realms right now with Jesus Christ. It's called proleptic language. It's a language that we use that we can speak of a future event, but use a past tense verb to talk about it. And the reason why we can do that is because it's so sure that it's going to happen, we can talk about it like it already took place. That's what God is promising the people. You haven't taken the promised land yet, but you're going to. I've promised it to you. It's your land. And so he's speaking of a future event as if it has already taken place. When God speaks of us, he speaks of us of our righteousness in Christ. And we look at ourselves and say, man, you don't know me very well. But the reality is it is so sure to take place, friends, that God can speak about it as a past tense event. We are going to be seated in the heavenly realms with Jesus Christ. And so in a spiritual way, it's already happened. It is so sure that we might as well talk about it as a past tense event. And so they share in the Passover. They come together. They take the Passover meal together. And now, as another sign that Israel is at home, that they are God's people, that the occupation of the promised land is now commenced, that the land is theirs, even though they haven't taken it, the manna that God has fed the people with for 40 years, it ceases. They take the Passover meal, the next day they eat of the produce of the land, and now God says, you don't get any more manna from heaven. That stops. That doesn't ever happen again. This is your land, and your land means your produce. And although there may be people there saying it's not your land yet, God says, yes, it is. Therefore, it's your produce. Eat from the produce of your land. And I'm not feeding you anymore. This is how you eat from now on. You eat from the produce of your land, the land that I have given to you on promise. And so it's another sign to them that God is indeed with them and that his promises are coming true. So Israel gets a fresh start here. They get a new beginning. They have a new leader. They have a new goal. They have a new sign and a seal upon their bodies that they are God's people. They have new food. They've reestablished the annual Passover. It's a fresh start. Here we are on the west side of the Jordan River. You're my people. It's a fresh start for you now. Now you start kind of from scratch, and now we begin the occupation of the promised land. And so herein lies our own application for today, friends. God's people got a fresh start in Joshua chapter 5. We need fresh starts too. We need new beginnings. All of us do. I need them. You need them. We need fresh starts. Wednesday marks Ash Wednesday, the beginning of 40 days of Lent. For me and for some others, it will mean a fresh start. It will mean an opportunity for me to set aside intentionally 40 days and say, I'm looking for a new beginning. I'm looking for a fresh start. Usually the way I do that is I look at my life and I consider who I am a few days, a few weeks prior to Lent. And then I ask God to begin to work in a very specific way in an area of my life that I would be more like Jesus Christ. I'm looking for a fresh start. I'm looking for a new beginning. Not all of you will participate in Lent, and that's perfectly okay. Paul tells us in Romans that that is absolutely acceptable that you would say, I'm not going to set apart holy days like that, specific days. You're not to judge me on that, and I am not to judge you on that, Paul says. It couldn't be any clearer in the Bible. But I will use Lent as a fresh start. And I would highly recommend it. And I wouldn't say only Lent, only do that for 40 days, but certainly it is a specific time that we can set apart and say, God, I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to focus on you being with me in this process of sanctification and helping me to live a life that is more holy, more sanctified, more set apart. I want to know that I'm your man. I want to know that I'm following you with my whole heart. And part of the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to practice some disciplines. And I'm going to work on a fresh start and a new beginning with God. And I would recommend that highly. If you decide not to do it during Lent, then do it at another time. Do it frequently in your lives. Look for opportunities for fresh starts. God offers them to us. Look what Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not be deceived, neither as the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That is bad news right there. Do you know what it means when it says you will not inherit the kingdom of God? You know how we would say it today? You won't go to heaven. That's what that says. You won't go to heaven when you do these things. Here's the good news. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, that's what some of us were. In fact, if you read that list, that's what all of us were. You can't read that list as a human being and say, I've never done any of those things. Now, you may be able to say, well, I'm not guilty of that one. But the reality is we're guilty of multiple things in that list. What is God saying to us? He's saying, I'm offering you a fresh start. I'm telling you I can wash you. I'm telling you I will wash you. I'm telling you that the Passover lamb has been sacrificed for you. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world will take away those sins. He will wash you. He will make you new. This will be a new beginning for you, God says. Paul writes a second letter to the church of Corinth, and he says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you hear what Paul is saying to us? Do you hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through Paul there? He's saying that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone. He's offered you a fresh start, a new beginning. And we live out a life of repentance, friends. And every day, God says, an opportunity for a fresh start and a new beginning in Jesus Christ. What does Paul say to them and to us? He says, I implore you on behalf of Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. That's all I'm saying to you today. I implore you on behalf of Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. You need a fresh start. You need a new beginning. Don't kid yourself. You're not all that. You need a fresh start. I need fresh starts. I need new beginnings. So do you. And so I implore you, be reconciled to God. He will do that. He will wash you. He will transform you. He will make you a new creation in Jesus Christ. It's the hope of the gospel. That's what God is offering us. And in a unique way, it's what he's offering the people of Israel on the west bank of the Jordan River. I'm offering you a fresh start. Be circumcised. Circumcise your hearts. Take the Passover meal. Remember, look forward. Prepare yourself. I'm your God. You're my people. I'm offering you a new beginning here. I'll close with this illustration. Jesus was speaking to Peter at the Last Supper. In fact, there was a lot going on at the Last Supper. There was a debate that was taking place, we know, from Luke's gospel. Some of the disciples were saying, hey, I think I am going to sit closer to Jesus in heaven. I think I'm going to be the guy that Jesus wants at his right hand. Jesus, in the middle of that, interrupts this, and he turns to Peter, whose name was Simon in Hebrew. And notice what he says to him. Three times he uses his name. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon. And when you are restored, notice the proleptic language there. When you are restored, you strengthen your brothers. You're going to be restored. You're going to be restored. Remember, Peter says, well, I don't need to be restored, Jesus. I'm never going to deny you. Jesus has to say, well, yeah, actually you are. But when you're restored, Simon, I want you to strengthen your brothers. You've got work to do on the other side of your falling here. I'm offering you a fresh start on the other side of what's going to take place in just a few hours, Simon. And then in John's gospel, Simon Peter meets Jesus after the resurrection. Notice what Jesus does again. Three times. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yeah, I love you. He says, I want you to feed my sheep. He says, but Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, well, yeah, Jesus, I love you. I want you to take care of my sheep. And he says, Peter, do you love me more than everybody else? Now Peter's feelings are hurt, and he says, Jesus, you know I love you. You know I love you. He says, I want you to feed my lambs. You're restored, Peter. It's a fresh start. It's a new beginning for you right now. We're not going to talk about denials anymore. We're not going to talk about how you offended me. We're not going to talk about that anymore. Fresh start, new beginning, Peter. Right here today, you're restored to a relationship with me. Friends, that is what God is offering you today. Believer and non-believer alike. Restoration, a new beginning. You need it. I need it. And if you don't know Christ, I'm here to tell you, you need Jesus. You need a fresh start. You need a new beginning. Don't kid yourself. I implore you on behalf of Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God because you need it desperately. Because if you don't, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. This is what God is calling to us to today, friends. Fresh starts. New beginnings. Take him up on it. Take him up on a new beginning. Amen? Father, we need your help to do that because we can't do it ourselves. So reconcile us to yourself. And those of us who know you, God, would you continue reconciling us as we live out a life of coming before you and saying, here's where I failed. Here's where I continue to fail. God, would you give us a fresh start in Jesus? Give us fresh starts and new beginnings. I pray that for us in Jesus' name. Amen.